Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. This is a verse that you should readily be able to call to mind, and we trust and understand as we have progressed over several months now in our study of the pursuit of holiness. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification, or the word holiness, could be placed there, without which no one will see the Lord. Every professing Christian should make the pursuit of holiness his lifetime occupation. Is it yours? How much thought do you give to holiness if you profess to know Christ as your Savior? How much attention do you give to the eager pursuit of that holiness? Why should you? Why should you be so concerned about holiness? Well, let me tell you. The eternal purpose of God in salvation is to have a holy people. That's the preeminence. That's the importance that God Himself places upon holiness. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "In Him you were chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy." God, setting His eternal and distinguishing love upon you before He created the world, not that He might build a fire escape out of hell into heaven, that you might live like the devil on the way to heaven, but that you might pursue holiness. A lot of talk about racism in our day. This group, that group, the haves, the have-nots. There's only two classes of people in this world. Those who are pursuing holiness as a way of life, and those who are pursuing sin, the lust of the flesh. Throughout the whole world, I don't care where you designate, Spain, Italy, Germany, wherever, basically there's only two kinds of people in this whole world. People who are living in the realm of the flesh, and people who are living in the realm of God's Holy Spirit. We ought to be pursuing holiness because we have some recognition of the powerful and radical change brought about in the new birth. Think of it, a new birth. A physical first-time birth is extremely amazing. I happen to see from the Creation Institute research documentary that they did on the human birth. That baby has been living in water for 9 months. And in a few seconds, it's going to be living in air. And for that to happen, there is a valve that has to close just within seconds of that transformation. Marvelous. Physical birth. The new birth, the spiritual birth, far outdoes that. When that little baby's born, something comes into existence that you can hold that never existed before. Same thing is true about the spiritual birth. Something transforms. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Could use the word creation. Spiritual life now coming into existence. If you really stop to think about that for a few minutes, that should put you on the track of pursuing holiness. Because that was God's intention in ever allowing you to be born physically and or spiritually as well. Where do we trace the source of it? We trace the source of it to Jesus Christ. He's the source of holiness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, holiness and redemption. Who became to us that? Christ. Christ. And if we're seeking holiness in any way apart from Christ, we're doing so in vain. Do you not begin to see the evidence piling up of why we should give much attention to, much effort to, much high priority to holiness? The agent that conveys it is the Holy Spirit himself. He himself communicates it to us. Finally, an answer to that question, why we should give any attention to it, connects with this duty that we have. And that is, each of us as individuals are to become active participants in the pursuit of that holiness. Because of all of the reasons that we have given you up till now. Work out your own salvation, Paul said to the Philippians, for it is God that works in us, both to will and to do. That brings us up to where we were last week. What is this holiness? Draw me a picture. Write me out a definition. Define it for me, if you could. Well, we've reduced it down to these words. You've heard them. Hope you remember them. Holiness is, do you remember what it is? It's a sincere desire and serious attempt to be free from the love and the practice of all sin. Have you been doing that this past week? Has your desire grown this past week to be rid of and to be free from the dominion of sin in your life, whether it be in your thought life or your actual life? Has the thought crossed your mind this week? For a few minutes. Any desire there? Any serious desire? Well, last week we did take a look at some people who manifest that in their life. Remember David, a man who expressed his sincere desire and demonstrated his honest effort? Look at his prayers. Look at his life. Yes, there was a failure. But oh, you would have to say, he was a man who delighted to do the will of God. He manifested that in so many ways. Well, if we go from the Old to the New Testament, which we did, what about Paul? Paul's life manifested and expressed itself in a serious attempt to know and to do the will of God. A determination to do that will, even if it meant being beaten and put in prison and being shipwrecked. This one thing I do, said Paul. Not these 10 things I dabble in. This one thing I do. He was a man of purpose. He followed our Lord. What gripped his heart on the road to Damascus when the Lord miraculously appeared to him? It so conquered Paul, he got up and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He was willing to know and to do the will of God. Well, I want us now to think about some declarations made elsewhere in the scriptures. We've looked at a man from the Old Testament, looked at a man from the New Testament. Now we're going to look at scripture in general, some clear-cut testimonies. And see what they have to say. And you know the first person that we're going to consider? The Lord Himself. Speaking through His people. What do we find? The Lord Himself. Let's look at His life. Let's look at His words. They are available. Let's go to the source. Turn with me to Matthew 7, 21. Remember, dear people, throughout the scriptures, we have God speaking to us, manifesting Himself to us. Here we have Christ. These are the words of Christ. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's pretty clear. He who does the will of my Father? Where would you find that? In half-price books somewhere? Where would you find the will of my Father, the will of God? What is it to do the will of God? But simply to seek to discover that will, and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ communicated to us in a very diligent activity, working out the will of God day by day. What is the will of God for me as a husband? Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the revealed will of God to husbands. Now do it. Put it into practice. Because Christ said that if we do not do the will of my Father who is in heaven, that we have no place there. It's one thing to say, Lord, Lord. It's another thing to do the will of God, your Father. Christ said that. How much weight does it carry with us? Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? I think you would say yes. I'm sure you would say, but not as much as I would like. Turn with me to John 14. John 14:21, Christ says, he who has my commandments, and what's that next little word? Keeps. Keeps. Not minimizes them, not marginalizes them, not ignores them, not totally replaces them, but keeps them. And he who loves me, they are acquainted. Shall be loved of my Father. Christ says in verse 21 that we just read, Christ says, the only people who love me are the ones who have and are keeping my commandments. How do you get those commandments? Where do you find them? You might find them in some courthouses in the front of the entrance. But you will find them in the Bible. And if you're serious about them, I would strongly urge you to get a copy of the Westminster Larger Catechism and study the Ten Commandments as they are found in that larger catechism, because they set forth before you, dear ones, in a very clear-cut way, the comprehensiveness of the law, and especially the spirituality of the law. So if you're serious about keeping them, I would suggest you look up that resource. It's not a matter of just having them. It's a matter of obeying them. Christ says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. It's an infallible proof of your love. Well, we've had the confession of David, Paul, some assertions of the inspired writers, the declaration of the Lord himself. Now we want to turn our attention to what we might call the directive. The directive. What's the evidence of a serious attempt? Where do I find it? Well, I find the will of God in the Word of God. There's a great deal of confusion in our day, in churches even. Some would say, well, if you desire to please him, then all you do is just do what your heart tells you to do. Is that what the Lord says anywhere? Can you find anywhere in the scripture where it says, now that you're saved, just get out there and do what your heart tells you to do? There are those who would suggest that we do not need directives. We do not need direct standards. May I say to you, that is wrong. Christ never said, if you love me, do what your heart tells you. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's objective. That is specific precepts. May I suggest to you this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, as a man, yes, he was the divine Son of God incarnate, but he was a man. He needed an objective standard. How do we know that? What about his temptation when he was tempted by Satan? If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. How did he refute that temptation? By just doing what his heart told him to do. No. No. What did he do? He said, the Son of God said, it is written. Our Lord used a standard of conduct written. Our Lord, in essence, was saying, Satan, you come to me with a proposition, but that proposition is contrary to the revealed will of my Father as expressed in the objective commands of his word. And who are we? Vessels of clay with a sin nature to say, don't need that objective standard. Christ said, I'm committed to doing what my Father wills in terms of obeying that will. And he's objectively revealed that in his word. He has said three times. How about Adam in his unfallen state? something we don't know. Because we have remaining sin. There was a time when Adam didn't have that. And even in that time, God didn't just put him in the garden and say, "Okay, Adam, you just do what your heart tells you." Name the animals. Cleave to your wife. Don't eat of that tree. Those are all objective standards. Why would I make this emphasis? Because in our day, there's a widespread teaching which says that the Christian has no relation to the moral law. No relation to specific regulations. If you love the Lord Jesus, just do what your heart would tell you to do. Where do you find the will of God? In your Bible. But let me suggest three specific areas. Number one, the Ten Commandments. That's a clear statement of the will of God revealed. They are basically an embodiment of the relationship that is right between the man and his God, and between man and his fellow man. Someone once said that there's probably 3,000 civil laws on the books. But I believe probably most of them can be traced right back to the Ten Commandments, one way or another. How about your relationship to God? What does the Ten Commandments say about it? "You shall have no other gods before me." Why? Because if God is God, if God is who he is, there should never be any other. Not even in your wildest imagination. When God says, "Do not take my name in vain," that is only right because to speak lightly of him is to indicate that I am thinking lightly of the only true and living God. He's not the man upstairs. He's the true and living God. Never make a joke about God. Thou shalt not steal. Why? Can you tell me why? Because God has given you property rights. That's his will. And you're violating the will of God when you take somebody else's property. Now, I have briefly stated some issues from the Ten Commandments revealing the will of God. I want to ask you a very penetrating question, and I hope I have your very undivided attention, because you might miss the meaning. I'll try to be clear. We've set these truths before you. Listen carefully. Can the grace of God change any of that? Think. Can the grace of God change any of that? Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good." question, can the grace of God change what is holy and righteous and good? Well, I hope what pops up in your mind is a big no. Suppose I have broken that commandment, which is holy and righteous and good. Grace can provide forgiveness. Grace can provide power that I may overcome and obey. But grace has no power to change what is right any more than it has power to change God. Are you beginning to bring into focus what I'm driving at? This foolish talk that a Christian has no relationship to the Ten Commandments is absolutely unfounded in the Word of God. Because not even the grace of God has the power to change what is right. How does Paul view the Ten Commandments? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1. Ephesians 6, 1. See it? What is that? What's the fifth commandment? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What could be simpler than that? Why should children obey their parents? Do you know the answer? The answer is given to you because it is right. Paul is not hesitant to quote and rely upon the moral law as a standard of Christian duty. He didn't just say, kids, just get out there and do what your heart tells you. At the risk of losing your attention, which is my main way of getting it, I want to read a quote. It's a little bit long. But listen and pay attention and get it. This is from J.C. Ryle on a book he wrote called Holiness. Genuine sanctification will show itself in a habitual respect to God's law and in a habitual effort to love in obedience, love it as a rule of life. Love it. Not find a way to dance a jig around it. That was not his quote. Continuing with this quote, there is no greater mistake than to suppose that a Christian has nothing to do with the law because he cannot be justified by keeping them. The same Holy Spirit who convinces the believer of sin by law and leads him to Christ alone for justification will always lead the saved sinner to a spiritual use of the law as the friendly guide in the pursuit of sanctification. I had the blessing and privilege of going to Bob Jones University in the 50s. Man, they had a lot of rules. Believe me. Old Dr. Bob Sr. one time says, well, yes, we do have a lot of rules. But he says, you can do anything on this campus a Christian ought to do. It says a lot. And I'm here to tell you before God this morning, those rules didn't bother me. They didn't. I was thankful for them. Why? Because they maintained a standard of righteousness of conduct on that campus. What about the fourth commandment? That's an issue, isn't it? Goes right along with those who get away from the Ten Commandments. They especially like to get away from that fourth commandment. What is that fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The Lord's Day. One day in seven to be sanctified. And that was true long before Abraham established the Jewish nation. God in the original creation, before sin ever entered, established and hallowed one day in seven. Before sin ever entered. Before sin ever entered, a man needed a day, one day out of the week, to set apart for God. To rejuvenate himself spiritually. By with getting away from work, getting away from commerce, getting away from the cowboys. And putting your mind and heart and soul before God to be strengthened and encouraged spiritually. It seems to me that a Christian would love such an opportunity. Such a man who understands the benefit doesn't go by God and tip God a couple of hours and take the rest of the day as mine. Do you regard the fourth day seriously? Is it in any way a proof and evidence of your pursuing holiness? Well, I'm going to try to hasten through some headlines here, some paragraph headings. Turn with me to Matthew 28, verse 19. This is our Lord himself. What does he have to say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Dispensationalism comes along, and among other things, divides it all up and says, well, this applies to this age, and this applies to this age, and says that you can have Christ, a divided Christ. You can accept him as Savior and not as Lord. That's an ancient heresy. It's always been around. Just has a new name. Christ said, don't teach him just to know it as head knowledge, but to do it, to put it into practice, to carry it out. You're pursuing holiness. How husbands, love your wives. And the wife says, Paul says in his same book of Ephesians, wives, be submissive to your husbands. In everything. Yep, everything. Are you pursuing holiness? Well, that's an antiquated idea from an old man that was never married. It's the inspired word of God. What are you doing about it? Children, obey your parents. Husbands, love. Wives, submit. Children, obey. Pretty concise. Very much to the point. Not hard to understand. It is the written, objective, revealed will of God. And these things must be taken seriously. If you have a desire, a sincere desire, and are making an honest effort to be delivered from the love and the practice of all sin. And those commandments might be a real help. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Lord, you know the heart. You know what dwells within us. It's not hidden. You know what we're going to think before we think it. And as we sit before you, who knows the secrets of men's heart, help us to stop trying to hide. And help us to deal honestly with you, our Creator, our sustainer of life, and our future judge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.